All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Mark? You need a Bible? You need one? Is there an extra Bible in the... There we go. Right back there. Go get it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Nice to have Mike and Kristen here. Missed them for a little while, but it's a blessing to have them here in the service tonight, Mike Young. We've been in a... This is part of a series of lessons we're doing here on Wednesday night related to missions. And lately, out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've been talking about what it means to be a witness. What it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And we'll just read the verse and then get into our study tonight. Verse number 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. And we talked a few weeks ago about what that power is. That is just simply the ability, the strength, the wisdom that comes from being filled with the Spirit of God. Every one of us needs that. None of us can really be the kind of witness we should be without God's help. We just don't have it. You might have personality. You might be persuasive. Some people are just, you know, they can talk good. They have an outgoing personality. Some of us can't talk so good. Some of us trip over our words. You know what? If we're relying on our own abilities and our own strength and relying on even that strength that some people have to be able to, you know, be outgoing and witness, God doesn't get the glory out of that when we trust in ourselves. So every one of us, even if we're tongue-tied or we got, you know, we can ramble on for hours about any subject, either way, if it's not of the Spirit of God, it's not going to be effective, and it's not going to bring Him glory. So every one of us, regardless of our personality, have got to start out by just realizing we need the Lord. If we're going to be the right kind of witness, if our life and our testimony is going to matter and be effective, whether it's here at home or somewhere overseas, we've got to remember our dependence on the Spirit of God. We've got to just admit that. We've got to just remind ourselves every day that we can't do this. None of us can do this. None of us are fit. We're not equipped. We're not worthy. It's a privilege that none of us are even worthy to bear. And we've got to understand we need the power of God, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. And that comes in response to our request. You and I have to ask, and we have to ask regularly. And the Lord doesn't mind if we ask often. We need to ask all the time. Every time we're faced with some opportunity, ask the Lord right then and there. Just, Lord, please, give me the boldness. Give me the strength. Give me your power. Give me the Spirit of God's ability to open my mouth the way I should. And it's of utmost importance. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And look at the result of that. And ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, etc., etc. We're going to come back to that verse later, but witnesses. A witness is somebody that has something to say. I've never been in a courtroom yet when somebody went up to the witness stand and then you were just supposed to look at them. Right? Their only purpose for being there, open your mouth and say something. It didn't even matter how they were dressed. The real matter, the real issue when you're on the witness stand is what you have to say. So there are some people that think that, well, I'm just letting others see Christ in me. Well, that's fine, but most of the time that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out for people too afraid to open their mouth. No witness is a witness until he opens his mouth. The testimony and the witness that we have for Jesus Christ is a spoken witness. Yes, you should live in such a way that somebody can see that your life backs up your lip, that you're not saying one thing and living something differently. That's true. But anybody that says, my life is my witness, my life is my testimony, has not understood the Scriptures. I'm going to show you a witness is somebody that has something to say. And when it comes to the gospel, we better have something to say. We better have something to say. We've got a lot of truth that's been entrusted to us, and we have something to say, and we better know how to say it. Let's look at a couple of things. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 1. Well, verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2 through 4. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Keep praying, in other words. Don't stop praying. Keep asking. Prayer is just asking. That's all prayer is. Right? Prayer is just asking. Prayer is not meditating. You can meditate while you pray, but meditation is not prayer. Prayer is asking. And continue in prayer. Verse 3, with all praying also for us. We're in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 now. With all, in other words, with all that, pray, keep praying with thanksgiving. And with that, Paul says in verse 3, praying also for us. What? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to what? Speak. To speak. To open our mouth and say something. To speak. A door of utterance to speak. Have you ever asked God for something like that? Paul said, pray for this. Pray. Ask God for this. Ask God for an opportunity to speak. Right? We should be asking the Lord for that. At school, at work, when you're, you know, hanging out with relatives or whatever it may be, even at home. I know many of us, probably every family in this church has unsaved loved ones that you're together with from time to time. I mean, my immediate family, thank the Lord, parents and children are saved, but I have an awful lot of cousins. We get together every few months for a cousin's dinner. None of them are saved. And I just keep praying for opportunities that when we get together for dinner, that there'll just be something that I could say. Rather than stand up at the table and say, all right, everybody, I'm going to preach the gospel to you right now. You know, that's not usually effective. I mean, maybe the Spirit of God would lead you to do that. I wouldn't want to discourage you from doing that, but in my experience, that's usually counterproductive. But you have to, like Paul said, ask God for that door of utterance, that little crack in the conversation where you can say something for Jesus Christ. And if you ask the Lord for it, I've watched Him just put things in somebody's mind, and they'll say, you know what? I was wondering. You know, maybe it's something they saw on TV or something they read in a book somewhere, saw in the newspaper. And God can just stir that up in their heart to remember it at a time when you are looking for some opening to say something for Jesus Christ. But you shouldn't let those opportunities catch you by surprise. If you're asking for them, then you should be looking for it to happen. And then be prepared for it when it happens. So Paul prayed for this, and he asked others to pray for this also, for him. Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And he was in prison when he was writing this. So even in prison, Paul was looking for opportunities to speak up. So I guess that means when the jailer came by, pray for me for opportunities that when somebody comes by to visit me, or maybe when the executioner comes to chop off my head, he'll ask me something about Jesus and I can speak up. You know, you never know. I don't know what kind of opportunities he was hoping for. But look at verse number 4. That I may make it, that is the gospel, the mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to what? Speak. That's what a witness does. He speaks. He speaks. He opens his mouth and says something. If you and I are not opening our mouth, we are not a witness for Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to find out the gospel just by watching how you live. Nobody. Nobody's going to know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ because they see you're an honest and nice guy. That's fine. That needs to support the gospel, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is never going to be known unless you and I open our mouth and say something. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse number 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Very similar to what we just read. Praying always. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for yourself, pray for everybody, pray for your brothers and sisters. And Paul says here, and pray for me. What was Paul asking for? Pray for me that I could get out of jail. All right, that's what he wanted more than anything else. Pray for me because the diet here in this Roman prison is not so good and I'm feeling a little weak and tired, and just pray for my strength. No. Pray so that, you know, pray that I'm not getting it's hard to sleep on this mud floor here, and there's bugs and rats, and just pray that maybe the guards will have mercy on me and, you know, the Lord will take good care of me. No. You never find Paul in any of his letters asking anything like that for himself. Even in prison, what's his burning desire? Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly as to make known the mystery of the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Because that's what a witness does. A witness is someone who opens his mouth boldly and speaks the mystery of Christ, the gospel. That's all the mystery of Christ is. It's a mystery to this world. They don't know the reason for the death and the burial of Christ and the resurrection. It's totally, they're ignorant of that. It's a mystery to them. You and I, even if we're new Christians, have got more information than the rest of the world has. And any one of us, even if you're young, can know enough about salvation from the Bible to tell somebody at school or wherever you may be. Just ask God for that opening. Ask God for the boldness. Ask the Lord to help you to be sensitive to when it's the time to speak and when it's time to shut up. I mean, not every time is the time to speak, I don't think. I think there are times just to... And listen. For some Christians, that's 24/7, 365. But, you know, there is a time to be quiet and listen and pay attention. And then there's a time to, when it's your opportunity, there's a time to speak. And you have to ask God to help you know the difference. Well, I want to show you some verses now that for you and I to speak about Jesus Christ and to point men's attention to the Lord is to do what God designed all of His creation to do. This is not something out of the ordinary that He's asking us to do. God expects nature to do that. God designed His Word to do that. God sent the Holy Spirit to do that. You and I, this is not some special extra burden that God put upon us. Look in the Scriptures. Even the creation, nature, speaks. And it speaks of God. Psalm chapter 19. Nature speaks. Psalm 19. Verse 1 and 2. Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth what? Speech. Now, nature has its own language, but God designed nature to be a witness. And God says that nature speaks. It has a speech all its own. In other words, if a man is listening and paying attention, if he paid attention, went out and looked up at the stars, those stars are saying something to his conscience, if he's paying any attention at all. Those stars are telling him, this is the handiwork of God. God did this. Who put all this in outer space? Nature, God designed it to bear witness. Right? It's, you remember when the disciples were walking into Jerusalem and they were having that procession and they were laying palms and things down in the Lord's path, and some of the Pharisees were complaining because the disciples were making such a ruckus and they were praising God and glorifying God. And Jesus said to some of them nearby that were complaining, He said, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. So God can make nature to speak. Now it speaks silently. It doesn't have an audible voice like you and I do, but God designed nature to bear witness to His amazing handiwork. Right? Only a fool would look around him at this world and say, it made itself. That's an idiot. That is an idiot. That is a blind man. The Bible says it's a fool that says, there's no God. Right? Only a fool would look at all the things that God has made and say it made itself. It just got here by evolution. But God makes nature to speak. Even the rocks would cry out audibly. And you know what? I don't know about you, but look at this Isaiah 55. I'm not sure exactly how to take this, but I'd like to just take it literally. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 12. Isaiah 55, verse number 12. Now, the Lord said the rocks could cry out if He wanted them to. Now, I take that literally. I don't think that would be a hard thing for the Lord to make a rock to talk. He made a donkey talk, right, in the Bible. That had no human vocal cords. Right? There's a lot of donkeys still talking, but... But, now, I take this verse literally, too. I'm sure it's probably millennial, you know, millennial reign. But look at verse number 12, Isaiah 55. It says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Well, that's just poetic language. No. If the Lord can make rocks speak, He can make hills sing, and He can make trees clap their hands. Can you imagine what the millennium is going to be like when Jesus Christ is on His throne on this earth, and maybe even nature itself will finally be given an audible voice? But nature, when it speaks, is trying to point sinners to the one true Creator, to the one true God. God made nature to bear witness. Obviously, God made His Word to bear witness. This is a book that talks to us, right? This is a book that was designed to talk. The Spirit of God takes it and speaks it to men's consciences. That's why it's such a scary book sometimes for a lost man. It's scary to pick this book up. And when I first started reading it, after I got saved at 23, it was a little scary to me too. It's just an amazing book. It seemed like it knew what I was thinking. Right? It seemed like I'd open it, and I didn't know, you know, in the beginning, just to start at the front and go all the way through. I mean, I was doing like a lot of people still do. You shouldn't still be doing this, but just flipping around, you know, and reading something wherever, here and there. But it was, oh, how many times I'd open it up to something like random, and it would just be like talking to me and speaking to me. God designed it this way. It's the Spirit of God in this book. This book talks. It speaks. It says it will... where is that? I'm just thinking of Proverbs. Is it Proverbs chapter 4? It says... I'm probably not going to find it now. Proverbs chapter 4, which says it'll... In the morning it will speak to you, in the evening, and... Is that the one? Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, look at verse 20 and 21, 22. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee." It's a book that talks. So nature speaks to point men to God. This book speaks to point us continually back to its author, right? It's not just a book of information like the encyclopedia. You don't read it that way. You know, you never open an encyclopedia expecting the author to, like, speak to your conscience. It's just a book of information. You're just reading a story. But this is a book that has a voice. The Spirit of God is in it. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life." Living words. Living words with life in them. So nature speaks. The book speaks. There's a lot of other verses I have here on the book speaking, but we'll keep going. If nature speaks about its Creator, if the book speaks about its author, then you and I ought to speak about our Savior. We should not keep silent. It would be wrong. It's just wrong. After all that the Lord has done in our heart and done for us to keep quiet about it is worse than those... Remember those lepers in the Bible? that were in the city of Samaria, and there was the city was besieged, and the people were in famine, and it was so bad the women were starting to eat their children, and they were surrounded by the enemy, and four lepers just decided, oh, what the heck. You know what? We're going to just go out to the enemy. Let's go out through the gates. We're going to go out to the enemy, go right into their camp. If they kill us, we were going to die anyway. But who knows? Maybe they'll have mercy on us. Maybe they'll feed us. They go out, and God had come down in the middle of the night and driven all the enemy away. They went into the camp. The tents are empty. There's still food there, weapons, money there. They just ran out, the enemy ran out in fright, fled all their tents, and they were all gone. And now here's a city where everybody's starving on the inside of the walls of that city, and these lepers are out there probably having a feast. I mean, shoving the food in as fast as they can. And one of them says, we do not well. This isn't good. We're out here, and we got all of this, and inside the city, everybody's starving. Even though we're lepers, we need to go in and take the good news of this to the city. Wouldn't it have been pretty mean-spirited and selfish and wicked for them to have just kept it all to themselves when there was a city starving inside there? And they did the right thing. They went in and told the city and told everybody. And you and I, the Lord has been so good to us. We have an abundance and a feast of spiritual things. And I don't think there's anything more wicked than we could just keep it to ourselves and not tell our family, not tell the people around us. I don't know what it is that stops us. Probably fear, probably just apathy. But it's wicked when we keep quiet about what God has given us and what He's done for us. God intended His people to speak. Let's look at some verses that make that clear. Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord. How many of the redeemed of the Lord do we have in here tonight? How many redeemed of the Lord? Okay, redeemed, purchased. Redeemed means to be bought with a price. Bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That needs to sink in, I think. I was bought. Bought, purchased. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Speak up. Admit what we are. Admit what God has done. Acknowledge what He's done for you. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, just a few quick things. This is all kind of introduction. I'm going to get to the main point here before I run out of time here soon. Psalm 145, the importance of you and I speaking, because that's what a witness does. Psalm 145, look at verse number 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. All thy works. Remember Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship. What does that mean? God has done a work of grace in your life when He saved you. Do you know that that was just as much of a work of God as it was for the Lord to make the stars and to make the planet? To save a soul was a work of God, right? To save your soul required Him to work. As Pastor Mel used to say, Calvary was when God put His work clothes on. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, that was God putting His work clothes on and getting dirty for you. Your salvation was a work of God. The Bible says, all thy works shall praise thee. You are a work of God. I like that little saying. It says, you know, it's a work in progress. You know, the Lord's not finished with you yet. But you're a work of God. You're a work of His grace. God has done a work and is doing a work, a good work in you. And He promised to continue to perform that good work in you until the day of Christ. And the Bible says, all thy works shall praise thee. Well, I'm a work of God. And you're a work of God. God expects all of His works to praise Him. Nature does, the stars do, the trees do. The rocks, if God only gave them permission, would just cry out. The trees are going to clap their hands one day. The hills are going to start singing when God gives them permission. But you and I have a voice box. We have the ability to do that. And we are a work of God's grace, and we ought to praise Him. We ought to open our mouth and say so. And thy saints shall bless thee. They shall what? They shall what? Speak. You see? Speak. Put your mouth to some good purpose. Many know how to use their mouth for a lot of things that don't edify anybody. We've got some expert professional gossips in this church. Not amateurs. We got professional gossips in this church. We got people that love to see a little something negative about somebody, and before long, five people know it in a half an hour. And God needs to wash your mouth out with soap His way. But what a blessing to use our mouth just to praise the Lord, just to glorify His name. Not to tear somebody down, but to lift our Savior up. That would be a tremendous blessing, wouldn't it? To use our mouth for something good. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. It's giving you a couple ideas here, things you could talk about. The glory of His kingdom. The talk of His power. To make known to the sons of men His mighty acts, the things that God has done. And the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Right? That shouldn't be something we're reluctant to talk about. We ought to know a little something about it so we could say something. But speak. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, look at verse number 8. Now you got to follow me a little on this one because this is not such an obvious passage, but the same truth is in here if you'll listen. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Now that would be probably most of the population of the earth, wouldn't it? That'd be humanity, right? You've got ears, but they don't hear. They've got eyes, but they don't see anything spiritual. The Lord says, bring them forth. Here's our crowd. This is our audience. This is our mission field. This is our mission field. People that have eyes but can't see. People that have ears but they cannot hear. Their ears are just tuned to the things of this world. Their eyes are only looking for something that pleases the eyes. They can't see anything spiritual. So God says, bring them forth. And then God says, verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? Who in that crowd knows anything about God that they could say that would be truthful and accurate? Right? That crowd, they're characterized by ignorance. How many of you noted that George Carlin passed away recently? Anybody ever heard of him? Anybody know who he was? Now, this dates me, but when I was a young man, I used to go to hear him on the Bitter End, on Bleecker Street, in different places. He was filthy mouth, irreverent, atheist, loved to mock people that believed in God. And you could still look up some of his old routines on the computer, on YouTube or something like that. And I don't know, I guess it's the condition of my heart back in those years that I found humor in it. And when I heard that he died, I went back and looked at some of his stuff. And it's disgusting now to hear some of the things that he says as if he knows. I mean, the things he said about the fact, you know, he would make fun of people that believed in a God. You know, he said basically he would ridicule those who would believe that there was a God, believe that there was an afterlife. And he, as if he knew. He knows now. He knows now. And, you know, he had a huge following. I don't know how much of a following he had in his old age. He was 70 years old when he died, but, I mean, years ago he was big. He was almost like, anybody ever heard of Lenny Bruce? Like, that really dates me too, but, okay, nobody's heard of him. All right, never mind. But all of these guys, you know, made their living mocking the things of God, poking fun at, finding humor in anything spiritual, to ridicule a believer. And before I was saved, I thought it was funny too. But I'll tell you what, when God gathers this world together and gathers this crowd together, He says, look at it in verse 9. Who among them can declare this? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. In other words, go ahead. If God brings the blind and the deaf together, they don't know anything true. They don't know anything accurate about the Lord. God says, okay, anybody here know the truth? Anybody here want to speak up? Any of you can justify yourself with facts? No, they can't, because that crowd's totally ignorant, totally helpless. And then God says in verse number 10, He says to His people, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You know, there needs to be people in this world that know that. There needs to be witnesses in this world that know that for a fact, that there is no other God, that there is no other Savior. God says, you're my witnesses that I am who I say I am. You are to open your mouth and speak. Because gather the whole world together. Who in that crowd knows anything that's truthful and right? They don't. Right? So who's supposed to be the witness to that crowd? You and me. You and me. God says, you're the ones that know me. You're the ones that know the truth. You're the ones that can bear witness that I'm the Savior and beside me there is none else. And if you and I don't open our mouth, then the world just continues to deceive itself and be deceived. We have to be the ones to bear witness. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Verse number 19. This is the story of the man that was full of the devil. Remember this guy? He had, I don't know, 2,000 or something devils. The devils that were in him were legion. I guess that would have meant thousands of devils. I'm sure probably you and I have never been anywhere near a guy with 1,000 devils in him. Maybe we have. But this is what it looks like. If you read the story in Mark chapter 5, this is what it looks like. This guy, they tried to chain him. Not ropes, chains. And he could break the chains. That's some superhuman, supernatural strength. The devil had made the guy strong. But totally miserable and totally possessed and totally overcome by these evil spirits that were in him. But then you know what happened. You know the story if you've read your Bible. What happens? The Lord comes to him. The Lord rebukes those devils. He makes the devils leave this man. They run into some swine and they go into the sea and they're drowned. And once Jesus Christ had forced the devil to loosen his grip on this man, he is suddenly there sitting. He's in his right mind. He's got his clothes back on. And he's just sitting at the Lord's feet. It says in verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That's the people of that area. They couldn't believe that someone like Jesus Christ could have had that kind of power. They couldn't help this man. They couldn't control this man. They couldn't tame him. Jesus Christ, without any weapon at all, just His words, broke down, cast the devil out. And now this man's life is changed. Well, you can imagine what this guy wanted to do. I mean, probably the same thing you and I would want to do. He wanted to travel with Jesus. He didn't want to go back anywhere. He wanted to just be together with the Lord. And verse number 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, in other words, asked him, that he might be with him. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to go with you. These men that are traveling with you, make me one of your disciples. I want to be with you. But watch the next verse. But howbeit Jesus suffered him not, allowed him not, in other words, but saith unto him, go home. Go home to thy friends. And what? Tell them. He didn't say go home and live a new life in front of them. Obviously, he was going to do that. As soon as he went home and everybody saw that this guy was in his right mind, that would have been a pretty bold and powerful testimony in itself. But you know what? That was not enough. I mean, just this guy going back to his town, and living like a normal human being would have been a tremendous witness, but that wasn't enough. The Lord said, you go home and tell them. Don't just show them, tell them. Don't just live a new life in front of them. You should at least do that. You and I should be living a new life in front of our loved ones when we get saved. But that's not enough. Jesus said, go home and tell them. Go home and tell them what, look, how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. What do you think the guy did? He did. He departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He went around telling everybody what the Lord had done for him. That's such a good example for you and I. We ought to be doing that. We ought to be going around looking for opportunities to tell somebody the great things that the Lord has done for us. We have to speak. Well, all right, I'm going to skip over some things here. What is it that we should speak? Let's look at the content of our message. If we're going to open our mouth and say something, what should we be talking about? Right? Does the Bible tell us clearly what it is that we should be talking about? If I'm praying for an opportunity and asking God for a door of utterance to speak, what should I speak when the opportunity comes? Right? Here are some ideas, okay? These are some various things that you and I are supposed to speak when we open our mouth for Jesus Christ. First of all, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse number 20. Peter and John were in prison for preaching, thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. Doesn't happen much anymore, but it's still possible. I've known a few preachers that got thrown in jail for preaching. I would consider it an honor, but I would consider it, if it's something in your attitude that got you locked up, then that's not a testimony for the Lord. Some preachers that I've met, street preachers, almost are looking to get locked up. You know, they almost want to get locked up. It's a pride issue. They like confronting the police. They like, you know, I don't think that's necessary. But if it should ever happen, and you've tried to avoid it in the right way, and something should happen, you should suffer for the gospel, then, hey, praise the Lord. That's good. Peter and John, some of the best guys in the Bible were jailbirds. I mean, Paul, Peter, John. How many of these guys were in and out of prison for the right things? But it says here, after they had been locked up, it says, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 5. Okay, chapter 5. I'm reading chapter 4 and it didn't look right. Oh, hold it. My pages are stuck together. Sister Fran's hot glue gun works really good here. Okay. All right. Anyway, they got thrown in prison, verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak. Hey, that's what got them in prison in the first place. That's what they were in jail for. And you would think the Lord would say, all right, guys, you need a break. I see you really need a break. I'm going to let you out, go home to your family, get a nice hot meal, good night's rest, and just take it easy for a little bit. What did the Lord say? I'm letting you out. And He sent them right back out to do what had got them locked up in the first place. He said, go. That's important. You got to go. Stand up. Stand. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. You got nothing to be ashamed of. Your Savior is the greatest man that ever lived. Your God is the only God and only Savior. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Go, stand, and what? Put on a puppet show. No. Go, stand, and pantomime. No, there's all kinds of ways people think that, you know, the gospel can be presented. Go, stand, and put on a nice Christian drama. Let's go stand and have a musical Christian concert. That'll win the lost. Those are all nice things, but it pleased the Lord by the foolishness of what? Preaching, right? So God tells these guys who just got locked up for preaching, go stand and speak. What were they supposed to speak? All the words of this life. Wow, what a great verse. All the words of this life that you and I have now in Christ, this new life. There are some words in this book that told us about this new life, right? We learned about it from words. I learned the gospel from words in a book. And that's what people need to hear. We got to go, stand, and speak all the words of this life. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There's nothing here earth-shatteringly new. Just stuff you already know, but maybe I'll stir your minds up just to remember it. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready. I am ready. You got to have some readiness about you. I am ready. Willing, in other words. Prepared, in other words. To preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's a verse that everybody in here ought to know by heart. That's one that you should, if you don't already know it by heart, you ought to memorize that verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I usually, in the street when I'm preaching, I usually start off with that verse when I start a message. Not always, but that's usually where I begin. It's really not for the public, it's for me. I'm preaching to me. It's to Mike Veach. Mike Veach, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's a very important verse. You and I ought not to be ashamed. And when we open our mouth to speak, it ought to be the gospel that is foremost in our conversation. If we're there as a witness, then there's a lot of things you can talk about as a Christian. But you got to get to the gospel, and you got to get there as quick as you can, because you don't know how long and how many opportunities you'll have to speak to somebody. But you got to get to the gospel. What is the gospel? It is just simply the story. We've said this before. You know this. It's the story of what Jesus Christ did for us. Why, how, and why He died. The crucifixion. What does it mean? What's the significance of it? A man, a pure man, perfect man, sinless man. The God-man dying in our place with all of our sin laid on His soul. That's an incredible story. That is the greatest love story. That is the greatest love story. You can watch love stories and get your hanky out and Billy loves Sue and now Billy loves Bob and everything else is all twisted and weird. But I'll tell you what, this world doesn't really know anything about real love. It doesn't really know anything about real love. It spits on real love because that's real love. That is real, true love. A compassion and mercy and loving kindness in God's heart for the totally unworthy and undeserving. That is the love of God. And that's a story that needs to be told. That's a story that I guarantee you your neighbors don't understand. They don't really understand it. You and I need to understand it. We better understand it. We can't be ignorant of our own salvation. You know, if somebody says, well, how did you get saved? Well, I prayed a sinner's prayer. You don't understand your salvation. You and I need to understand what happened, the work that God did. The gospel is the work that God did for you and I. That work was accomplished in one little geographical spot over there in the Middle East, on Calvary, when God, the Son, allowed Himself to be nailed for mankind. And all the sin, not just a death, because there were two thieves on either side and they were dying too. It wasn't just that He died, but that my sin was put on His soul and His blood was poured out as a sacrifice for sin. And then He was buried and then He rose again from the dead. And that's sometimes, I sometimes forget to add that when I'm preaching. It's just the cross, the cross, the cross. And that's true, but you know what? If it had been the cross and He's still in a grave today, like Muhammad and Buddha and everybody else, then that story is not worth telling. Right? It's not worth telling. Because it's just a good man dying for his friends, dying. But no, it's more than just love. It is the power of God. Power. He was raised from the dead. That's the power of God. And that's the story that has to be told to people. And if you're not familiar with the story enough to tell it, then you can remedy that. Go in the Bible, read the story over and over and over again until the truth of it gets a hold of your heart. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? Because for some of us, the story's never gotten a hold of our heart. It's never really gripped us. And that's our own fault. Probably because we haven't gone in there to meditate on it enough and look at it enough and read it enough. But I've found that once something really gets a hold of your heart, it's hard to keep quiet about it. It's hard to keep quiet about things that you become passionate about. And if we're not passionate about this, it's probably our own fault. We haven't spent enough time looking at it. You know, turn the pages. Go to the places where the Bible speaks of those things. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, all four Gospels that speak about Jesus Christ. Those are all great places, good places to go and read and meditate and think and just lose yourself inside those pages. Just sink down into those words and let those words get into our heart and let the truth of it get a hold of us. It has to get a hold of us or we're not going to be that interested or excited about telling anybody about it. So if we're bored with our Christianity, then somebody's probably going to go to hell because of you. If you're too bored to talk about it, it's already maybe becomes just sort of commonplace and I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, then there's probably some people that are going to be in hell because you had an opportunity or I had an opportunity to say something and it just wasn't important enough to us at the time. It didn't mean enough to us to talk about it. Now you know when there's something important to you, you're not bashful to talk about it. When something's really important to you, you'll talk about it all day long. Whatever it is, your car, your house, you're falling in love, or whatever it might be, your kids, your grandkids. You have no hesitancy to talk about things that are important to you. If we're hesitant to talk about our Savior, His death for us, His burial, His resurrection, if we're hesitant, it may just be because it's not important enough to us. And you can remedy that. That's not a fatal flaw. You can remedy that. All you got to do is just get in the book and let the Spirit of God speak to you about it, and let it get in your heart again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. This is probably it seems like an obvious truth, but it is good for us to remember this. We preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves. Do you know that the new birth is not the gospel? The new birth is not the gospel. The gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. That's the good news. Now, how that gospel came to you and how it affected you and changed you is a good illustration to give to somebody, but that's not... You know, you can't give the gospel to somebody just by telling them how your life changed because of Jesus Christ. The gospel is still what He did for everybody, what He did for me and for every sinner. And so we preach not ourselves. We're not the subject of the gospel. So we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. For Jesus' sake. So we preach not ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These are real familiar verses, but we'll just hit them real quick and keep going. Just to see them again. For some of you, maybe you haven't seen them. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize. And if you've studied your Bible at all, you know that's very different than the other 12 apostles. The other 12 apostles were sent to baptize. It was part of their commission. Right? Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28. The other 12 apostles were sent out to baptize, to teach and to baptize. Paul said, I wasn't sent to baptize. That wasn't his priority. His priority was to take the good news of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the peace of God, to the Gentiles. I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, there's the gospel. The preaching of the cross. What is the gospel? The preaching of the cross. What happened on Calvary? Tell it. If you're not familiar with it, read it again. until you're more familiar with it. And you can understand what happened. What did God do? What is that all about? Is that just some noble death of a guy who died for a cause? Is that what that's about? Well, I mean, does that rank up there with, like, who's that guy in Scotland? What was his name? The movie? Braveheart? William Wallace? All right. So Calvary is like a William Wallace sort of thing? Is that what that is? Is it a sort of a gladiator kind of thing? It's like sort of just a noble death for a good cause? No. If that's all it is, that doesn't save anybody. You and I better understand what happened on that cross. We better understand what God did, the miracle of Calvary, that God was reconciling the world to Himself through the person of His Son. God was trying to bring sinners into a relationship with Him. Calvary was the only way. Calvary is essential, indispensable. You and I, we could talk about the new birth, we could talk about the Christian life, all we want. If we miss the cross, there is no power in telling somebody about the new birth. There's no power in telling somebody about your new life in Christ. That can be a supplement, that can be an illustration of the effect of the gospel in you, but the gospel is the cross. All right? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? The power of God. That sort of goes together with Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Could you tell it tonight to somebody if you had to? If you had an opportunity tonight, somebody wanted to know, I want to know, how do I get saved? Well, you need to pray this prayer. You need to acknowledge to God that you're a sinner. And, you know, we could tell people they're sinners. We could tell people that God loves you. God has a plan for your life. You know, God had a purpose for you. That's all good stuff. It's right. It's truthful. But you can't leave out the cross. The cross is where the power is. The cross is the whole issue. Calvary is the power of God. And that's what gives the gospel the power to change a person's life. I wonder, you know what? I could be responsible for maybe some people making false professions of faith. I hope I'm not. But there may be times that I've talked to somebody about getting saved and I left out the most important part. In other words, the message did not have the power of God, the power that converts a sinner into a saint, the power that actually changes a lost, blind, condemned sinner into a child of God. That is the power of God to do that. And the cross is that power. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, is the power. And we got to make sure that we're not leaving out the most important part. Verse number 21, same chapter. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The smartest people in the world are dumb about spiritual things. Man, it seems like the more letters a guy has after his name, the harder he is to talk to about Jesus Christ. The smarter they think they are, the dumber they get concerning what really matters, spiritual things. They think they're almost too intellectual to be bothered with. You know, this is really for poor people. This is for uneducated people, they think. You know, the gospel is for the masses who they think are asses. Right? You've heard that expression, right? But a lot of people in educated circles think that Christianity is really for the unenlightened. But God laughs at their stupidity. The world by wisdom knew not God. They could get wiser and wiser, professing themselves to be wise. What does it say the Bible that they become? Fools in the eyes of God. So don't be intimidated by anybody's degree after the name. Don't be intimidated by anybody's status in society. God doesn't even look at it. God laughs at it. You and I shouldn't be worried about it. You and I shouldn't feel guilty because, well, we're not as educated as they are, perhaps. Don't even let that, you don't lose any sleep over that, because God laughs at their ignorance. The world by wisdom knows not God. It pleased God, it goes on to say. It pleased God, verse 21, by the foolishness of preaching. That doesn't mean foolish preaching. That doesn't mean preaching foolishly. It just means in the eyes of the world, This whole idea of declaring a book, declaring words in a book to people, that is really dumb. The world doesn't even see that that could help. You know, they look at it as, you're just shoving that book down my throat, right? And you stand on a street corner and you just open your mouth and just preach. The Bible says, you know what? Nobody stands and admires that. I've never had a crowd yet gather near that and say, wow, that's really amazing. That's wonderful. We're really impressed. No, the world goes by and well-dressed men shake their heads. And it's like, oh, brother. You know, go get a job, I've had guys say to me. Go back to Iowa, I've had guys say to me. You know, there's all kinds of stuff, right? The world just like looks and laughs, and to them, the whole idea of declaring what's in a book is ridiculous. It's foolishness. And yet, I take comfort in this, that in heaven, it pleases God to see the foolishness of preaching. It pleased Him. This is His choice. He chose this. He could have done it a different way. He could have done this a different way. He chose that men would just open their mouth and speak the gospel, and God said, that pleases me. Because you know what? God doesn't choose the wise, the rich, the mighty. This chapter goes on to tell you who He chooses. And it says, well, let's just read the rest of these few verses here. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So if you open your mouth and you're preaching, I don't mean necessarily standing on a corner. I mean when you open your mouth and you talk to somebody, you know, next to you in school or at work or wherever, you're preaching. Everyone, even the women in here, should be preachers. You know, I think a woman should be a preacher of the gospel too. I had a little dilemma when we started the church in Manhattan when Brother Zander left and I went over there, because we had a lady over there. I forget her name. Any of you that were ever, remember the lady that used to preach on the corner? Jean. This was a black lady. She didn't even have all of her doctrine right, but she was teachable. She was from a Pentecostal church in Brooklyn, and she worked near where we had the Manhattan church. And when she first started coming, I don't even remember what subject we were on that I was teaching, but very quickly I learned that she was a street preacher. Every day on her lunch hour, on the corner of 5th Avenue and 42nd Street, she stood on the corner and preached. And she came to me one time, and I must have been teaching on a subject that had to do with the role of the pastor or, you know, the ministry of a woman. And she came to me in all sincerity, and she said, Pastor Mike, she said, is it wrong what I'm doing? Should I be doing what I'm doing? And right there, you know, well, there are verses that say, let the women keep silence. But what's the other three words? In the church, right? And I thought, okay, now these next words that come out of my mouth are going to be pretty important. So I said, well, I asked her, well, what do you say? What do you say when you're on the corner when you're preaching? She said, I'm just telling people how to get saved. I'm just telling them about the death of Christ. I'm telling them the gospel. I said, sister, praise the Lord, man. May your tribe increase. You know, wish there were more like that. Now, I'm not suggesting ladies go out and preach on street corners, but I'm saying I couldn't fault a lady who just wanted to tell people about Christ. She had, in the church, behind a pulpit, usurping authority over the men of the church, that's not, I mean, Paul speaks about that. But to be a witness, aren't we all to be witnesses? All right, every single one of us, even the ladies, you ought to find a way that you could preach the gospel to whatever door, through whatever doors the Lord opens up for you, but I think everybody has that responsibility. All right, I'm going to skip over some other things here. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. I'm almost out of time here. Now, you know I love these verses, right? These are amazing verses in Proverbs 22. I love this passage here. It's four verses long. But early in my Christian life, I came over these verses, and they really meant something special to me ever since I was saved. And to me, this is kind of the way that you, don't know, these verses tell you the way in which you can become a better speaker or preacher of the gospel. This is the way it happens right here. And it says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17 through 21. What is that? Five verses. Watch this now. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. Now so far, this all seems like something that you would do kind of privately, kind of quietly, right? It's only talking about listening and applying and meditating, I guess. Keep them within thee. That would be like meditation, right? How do you keep something in your thoughts and in your heart? You think on it regularly, right? Keep it within you. I guess that would be memorize it, meditate on it. So this passage starts out with something any one of us can do. Humble ourselves, bow down thine ear. That's what that means. Approach the Scriptures with a spirit of humility. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Right? And apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Ask God for understanding. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. So in other words, the process begins when you hear and hide the Scriptures in your heart, and you meditate on those things. And with that comes the Spirit of God making those words fit in your mouth. In other words, if it's in your heart, the Spirit of God can make it come out in a proper way. It's not enough just to have some cheat sheet, you know, and have some verses that you can go read to somebody. The right way, the biblical way, is first of all, you get it in your heart. You get it in your heart. You meditate on it. You go and search it out and think about it and memorize it and meditate on it. Right? Go over it again and again and again. That's what it means to meditate on it. Like, let it soak in. Let it get a hold of you. And what happens? You won't have to force it when the time comes. The Spirit of God will bring it to your remembrance, and He'll make it come out right. It, with all that, will be fitted in your lips. Right? So here's the right process. I want to be able to speak for Christ. I want to be able to speak as I ought to speak. That's what Paul prayed for. I want to speak as I ought to speak, but the process begins when you listen the way you're supposed to listen. And you hide it in your heart the way you're supposed to hide it. And you meditate on it. And what happens? The Spirit of God will bring it out at the right time. But if it isn't in there, it's not ever going to come out. If it's not first in you, then when the door is open and there's some opportunity in front of you, you're going to be struggling and trying to remember, where is that verse at? And where the... How many of you have ever had that happen where you knew a verse in your heart and you haven't thought about it in a long time, and just when you needed it, it just came to your remembrance out of nowhere? Now, who does that? That's God. The Spirit of God pulling it up out of the memory banks of your brain and out of your heart. But you had to have had it there to begin with. When the Lord Jesus was tempted of the devil, what happened? He didn't have a concordance with him. Right? He didn't go look up those verses. The temptation, he was being tempted, and what happened? The Spirit of God brought those verses up out of his remembrance, out of his mind, and he could say, thou, you know, he quoted verses to the devil. That's because they were already in his heart, and with all that, they were fitted in his lips when the time was right. And this is the process right here. That's why these verses are so important. Now it goes on in verse number 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. In other words, God doesn't want you to have confidence in yourself. If you'll just hide the book away in your heart, then when you need it, the Spirit of God will bring it to your remembrance. And then who gets the glory? The Lord gets the glory. And that increases your confidence in the Lord, because you see His ability to enable you to speak when you need to speak. What a blessing it is when you get used that way. That only increases your confidence in God, that your trust may be in the Lord. Then verse number 20. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Yes, you have, Lord. That's the truth. When you read that verse like that, you ought to answer back. You ought to, thank you, Lord, you sure have. I appreciate what you wrote to me. That's God speaking to you. That's God saying that to you. Have not I written to you excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Verse 21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest, what? Answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? So the end of it is being able to answer the words of truth. Go, stand, and speak all the words of this life, the angel said. God wants you to be able to answer the words of truth to them that send unto you. But that's hard to do if you haven't first meditated on these things and hidden them away in your heart. If it's in your heart, then the Spirit of God can bring those things out when it's appropriate, when it's the right time. He can compel you to speak. A couple other verses and we're done here. Well, that's actually a pretty good place to stop. We're going to stop right there. I want to do Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, but that's going to take more than 10 minutes, so we'll save that for next Wednesday. All right? Any questions tonight or comments or anybody want to add anything to this? All right? Any one of us can do what the Lord expects us to do. Any one of us in here. Nobody in here is disqualified. Nobody in here has any excuse. None of us have an excuse for not simply opening our mouth and speaking what we should speak. If it means spending a little more time in the book and meditating a little bit on these things, then go do it. We find the time and make the time for the things that we really want to do, don't we? We make the time for what we want to do, so we have to make the time for this if we want the Lord to use us. Okay. All right. Hope it's a help and a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this.